I cannot think of a better thing to be doing or a better place to be at to be doing it or a better group of people to be doing it with than to be here with you on Christmas morning. Christmas gives us a unique opportunity to let people know how much we love them. We do it through Christmas cards. We do it by showing up at people's houses, singing Christmas carols. We do it by making and bringing a lot of food. We do it by giving gifts to one another, even by decorating and wrapping these gifts. We wrap our presents as a way of saying we care about you. So what I've tried to do in this series is argue that the greatest gift ever was placed in a manger, and the way that he was wrapped proved that the giver was motivated by love. And what Christmas does is it helps us know who God is. How would we know if he didn't make a move in our direction? Now, granted, we can look up at the stars at night and the vastness of the universe communicates somehow that the maker of all of this is powerful. The intricate complexities of creation communicate that the creator must be wise. But how would we ever know that God is love if he had stayed in heaven? The hardest thing that God has ever attempted is not creating the universe. The hardest thing God ever attempted was not the miracles or even the resurrection. The hardest thing that God has ever attempted was to help people like us understand him and know what it is that he's like. And there was only one way that he could have actually done that. You see, Christmas challenges the bad rap God often gets. There is no cosmos that gets slandered and misrepresented more than God. God is constantly getting a bad rap. Some people depict him as this aloof, ticked off deity that is just impossible to please. Some view God as this austere rule maker who gives commands and demands that we fix ourselves. Some accuse God of being absent in the moment that they needed him most. A lot of people accuse God of breaking promises that he never actually made. And can I just tell you that God never promised that if you would be obedient, he would give you an easy life? That you would never suffer, you would never have trials, you would never have relationship challenges. He never promised that to you. Yet God is constantly slandered by that and other baseless accusations. And how does he respond to all of this? He responded by the cry of a baby in a stable in Bethlehem, or as John put it, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus was wrapped in love. And let me unpack that. The way he wrapped the Son was God's way of trying to say, I love you. You see, his birth is love keeping a promise. The reason Christmas happened at all is because our God is a promise-keeping God. When the very first couple fell and rebelled against God, God said to the serpent who tempted them, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You'll strike his heel. What God promised from the very beginning was that the enemy was not going to pervert his good intention to have a creation, a world full of children who love him. God was going to do something about it. Bethlehem was God launching an offensive against the enemy that he promised a very long time ago that he was going to launch. Our Old Testament is basically a story of how God is trying to prepare the world for his keeping of this promise. And every person God used to prepare for this promise, every prophet, every priest, every king, was a deeply flawed person. And yet, broken people could not keep God from keeping his promise. Broken people do not cause God to break a promise. And that's important because you and I have all been wounded. Promise breakers. That pain is real. Some of you, even this morning, have that broken promise in the face of your heart right now. Whether it maybe was a parent or a mate or a mentor or a friend, they might have broken a promise with you that deeply wounded you. It deeply wounded your spirit. And here's what the enemy wants to do with that. He wants to step into that hurt, into that pain. And what he wants you to do is take that and project that against God and give God a bad rap. And that's one reason why we actually need Christmas, to remind us God does not break promises. Christmas is a love that we can depend on. Now, I was not a perfect father to my children. There were times that I lost my temper about silly things. I remember coming home and bikes were in the driveway and stuff was in the driveway and I couldn't pull my car in and I would get flustered and I'd come in and say, "Hey, come out here and pick up your bikes." And I'd, you know, make them come and get it all out, and then I'd pull in the driveway. And then my wife would remind me later, was it worth that? I focused at times on things that didn't matter. But I was always present with them. Always. As a kid myself, growing up and not having a father who was present in my life, the very best gift that my natural father actually gave to me was how not to be a dad. So every ball game, every frigid, cold spring day when we were playing a baseball game, and I was out there with my boys through softball, baseball, flag football, basketball, I was always there. And one thing that my boys never wondered was whether their dad was going to be out there watching them or not. I wasn't a perfect father, but I was a present Father. And Christmas says that you can have a God that has promised to show up. And he did. Christmas says that God will do whatever he says he will do. And what God says he will do will always be good. Because if his birth is love keeping a promise, then his life is love put into practice. Jesus knew that God gets a bad rap, just as true when he was born as it is today. There are all kinds of views about God that misrepresent him. In fact, in many ways, the mission of Jesus was not to change God's mind about us. It was to get us to change our minds about God. And Jesus did that by being God's selfie. It's not just that Jesus is like God, it's that God is like Jesus. John writes, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." What is God like? God is love put into practice. God really likes to love people. If God is like Jesus, then God loves Jews and Gentiles. He loves rich young rulers and little old tax collectors. He loves prodigals. He loves older brothers. God loves religious people, and God loves people who have been hurt by religion. And God doesn't just love people with words. If God is like Jesus, God loves people with deeds. God himself was wrapped in flesh, but then he was wrapping himself in a towel. He didn't come to serve. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Peter sums up his whole life about Jesus in this one phrase. He said that he went everywhere doing good. If he saw hungry people, then Jesus made sure that they got to eat. If he saw sick people, he made sure that they got well. People that were demon-possessed got freed. People discarded were embraced and wanted. Jesus went around good. And that's our mission, to make followers of Jesus, people who imitate Jesus. So honestly, the purpose of the church is to produce a bunch of do-gooders. And if we are do-gooders, we help God get a better rap. And I think that we do a good job in that, not perfect, but a good job in that in many ways. Those who serve in our children's ministry, I think about the Embrace Grace ministry. I think about supporting the work of InterVision, about the work of Deaf Missions, about the work of Blessing Hearts International. And we do good when we are doing these things. We're helping God get a better rap. When love is put into practice, people get helped, especially people that can't always help themselves. And what Jesus showed us about God is that God likes to help people, that God likes to treat people than what they actually deserve. You see, what most people think about God is not true. God likes to love people who don't deserve it. I love this movie, the movie A Christmas Story. I love the movie because there are several scenes in this movie that I think really kind of illustrate the gospel. For example, in the movie, Ralphie's obsession during the entire movie is a Red Ryder BB gun. But everything is conspired against him, his teacher, his parents, even Santa Claus. And on top of that, there's this bully that bothers him every single day. And finally, one day, Ralphie just loses it, and he starts pummeling this bully, and obscenities are spewing out of his mouth, and his mom catches him. And she takes him home and tells him to go up to his room and wait for his father to come home. Now, his father is a quick-tempered man, and Ralphie thinks, this is the day I'm going to die. His little brother Randy is found by his mother under the kitchen cabinet, and he's crying, and his mother's asking him why, and she says, because Dad's going to kill Ralphie today. Then Dad pulls up in the driveway, and you hear the front door open, and Ralphie's thinking, I might as well go down and face my execution. So he's coming downstairs, and as he's walking down the stairs, he can hear his dad settling into the chair in the kitchen with his newspaper, and he asks his wife, so what happened today? And she says, well, Ralphie got into a fight. And he folds that newspaper down and looks right at Ralphie, and he says, a fight? What kind of fight? And then his mother says, oh, you know how boys are. I've already given him a talking to. Hey, you know what? I saw the Bears are playing the Packers. And Ralphie has this epiphany, and he realizes, I just experienced Passover. The judgment that should have rightly fallen on my head is going to miss me because someone else had mercy. And Christmas says that God loves you with a love that you do not deserve. In fact, Christmas says God loves you to death. If his birth is love keeping a promise and his life is love put into practice, his death is love paying a price. You have to hear this. We are not okay. I know the cultural Kool-Aid we are told to drink says that everybody is okay just the way we are, but none of us are okay. None of us are what we ought to be. If I'm okay and if you're okay, then there would never have been a need for Bethlehem. We are not okay. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. What we deserve is to be separated from God forever. God would be totally just if he said, you will spend eternity in hell without me. But God could not stand the thought of heaven without us. So he came to earth for us. He came to our place. He came to take our place. You see, the essence of sin is I put myself where only God belongs. And the essence of salvation is that God put himself where only I belonged. The wages of sin is death. And man should die for his sins. But the God-man, fully God, fully man, was born to live a sinless life so that he could die for me. Only divine wisdom could have birthed such a salvation. And only divine love could ever allow such a salvation to be birthed. The cross is God's ultimate argument against the bad rap he so often gets. Paul says in Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son to die in our place to take away our sins. The cross is the ultimate argument against the bad rap that God so often gets. There's a book, and I have it up in my library. It was published in the year 1990. It's called The Ragamuffin Gospel. It was authored by a Catholic priest named Brennan Manning. His name was not Brennan when he was born. He grew up in Brooklyn, and his best friend was a guy named Ray. And they did everything together. They went to high school together. They even conspired their senior year and bought a car together. They double dated together. They enlisted in the army together. They both went to serve in Korea. So they're in a foxhole, and Ray is chewing on a candy bar. And a live grenade is thrown into that foxhole. And Ray took one look at his friend, and he threw his body over that grenade, and the explosion killed him. So when Manning returned and decided to become a Catholic priest, at his ordination, they said that he needs to choose the name of a saint. And so he chose the last name of his best friend, Ray Brennan. Years later, Brennan Manning goes back to Brooklyn and he's visiting Ray's mother in her little apartment. And as they're talking, he asks her this question. Do you think Ray really loved me? And he said with an indignancy, she stood up and put her little finger in his face and shook it at him and said, what more could he have done? And in that moment, he said, I just imagine myself standing before the cross of Jesus, wondering if God really loved me, and Mary coming up to me, pointing to her son on the cross, with her fingers shaking in my face. What more could my son have done for you to prove to you that he loves you? Nails do not hold God on a tree. Love does. So my hope, my prayer today, this Christmas morning, is that you would allow God to love you. And for some people, that's really hard. Some of you wore yourself out this past year trying to convince God to love you. Some people we all know have been told so many lies about God, they're not even sure if he's really even there, or if he is there, that he really even cares. And my hope and my prayer this Christmas day is that you would finally just let God love you. That you can't do anything that can make God start to love you anymore. You can't stop doing anything that would make God stop loving you. His love for you is not based on your nature. It's based on His. And that means His love never fails. Stand up. I want to pray over you. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to show us who you really are. And we thank you so much for letting us see your love. We pray these things today, Father, asking for help to love like you. We say this in His blessed and holy name.